Okay, good morning, everyone. How are y'all feeling? Fantastic. Yeah, so did y'all sleep? No, yes, maybe. Ish. Right, okay. Well, I slept pretty good. I felt good when I woke up, so thank you for praying. But now I'm feeling a little, I don't know what's going on. So we're just going to jump in. I'm going to pray for us. And then, yeah, we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for keeping us through the night. I thank you, Lord, for the sleep you did allow. And God, we trust that in whatever you didn't allow, you have good purpose because you're always good. And so, Lord, we just set this time before you this morning. I thank you for these sisters. I pray, God, that you would do so much more with this time than we feel physically able or even maybe mentally and spiritually able. God, you are Lord over all. And that includes our sleep, our lack of sleep, our brain power, all the things, God. So we set this time before you and we trust you for it. And we pray these things all in your son's name. Amen. Okay. So who can remember what we talked about last night? It's all a blur. Wait, were we here last night? Anybody have? Yeah. So we started talking about the verse. Sorry, who did I interrupt? No, Melissa.
Said take your thoughts captive.
Yeah. So we walked through the passage in 2 Corinthians and talked about how it didn't apply at all to this retreat. No, I'm just kidding. No, just we looked at it in context, and then we talked about how, although taking thoughts captive isn't a command, it is something we should be doing. And then we're going to spend the rest of our time learning, hopefully, better how to do it. In this session, this morning and this afternoon, I told you I was going to share some of my thoughts testimony. So I'm just going to let you into some of the wacky that's inside of my brain. So this is the first part. This is the first thing I want to share with you. So for as long as I can remember, I've had irrational fears and intrusive thoughts. Like even since I was a little tiny girl, I remember there used to be this show called Marcus Welby, MD. I probably have one person back here that knows. So it was like the first of the doctor shows ever. And I was maybe 6 or 8 or something like that. I can't even remember. But whatever the disease of the week was, I had it. I mean, be prostate cancer. I don't know. As an 8-year-old girl, I had whatever it was. So I just had a lot of fear around illness. I am a very extreme introvert, and so I spend a lot of time inside my head overthinking, and that just leads, for me anyway, to a lot of anxiety, a lot of depression. I would become filled with fear. So even after the Lord saved me, those thoughts intensified. So you would think maybe they would get better, but they didn't. Lots of things did get better. I stopped getting drunk. I stopped committing sexual immorality. I stopped cussing, but the depression and anxiety did not go away. It actually got worse. I'd be filled with fear that I would hurt myself or someone else, terribly convinced that something was terribly wrong with me and that one day I would probably lose my mind. I started seeing a Christian counselor around the time after I was saved, and she was a very nice woman. And really, in retrospect, I would never recommend her, but she was exactly what I needed for that season, if that makes sense. But she just explained these things as brain misfires and that I should just ignore them. Well, how helpful do you think that was? Not at all. Not at all helpful. So I went on like this for years, and I really thought I would always suffer that way. And while I still occasionally struggle, the Lord has given a lot of victory. I think mostly through the job he's given me. It's kind of crazy. You spend your whole life telling other people not to do something, you realize, oh, well, I have to actually take my own good advice, right? So one of the most significant things the Lord has used is a book by Martin Lloyd-Jones called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cure. Are you familiar with that book or that author? There's in his first chapter, well, basically it's a collection of sermons on Psalm 42. If you're familiar with the psalm, we see the psalmist really talking to himself. He says there's a refrain that he says twice, where he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in unrest within me? Put your hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So it's just this idea of taking hold of oneself. And this is a quote from the first chapter of the book. He says this: "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact..." Uh-oh, did I turn it off? Or I unplugged
Oh,
it?
yeah, there
Sorry.
you go.
This is why I'm not the tech person. Yeah. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but there they are talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday. Somebody's talking. Who's talking? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this: instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" he asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you." That was so helpful to me because I thought people that talk to themselves were crazy. Right? But the truth of the matter is that, and not in only that psalm, once you see it, you can't unsee it. All over the scriptures, there is a call to speak truth to ourselves instead of listening to ourselves. Okay, so this is session two, where we're going to continue building this foundation. Remember last night I told you that we're building a foundation for actually taking our thoughts captive. So this morning we're going to talk about God, what we know about him, and also what we know about ourselves. What's true about God and what's true about ourselves? So what is the difference between what we feel and what we know? What's the difference? Right? What we feel is what? Okay, and what's the difference between those two things?
Fascinating.
Right? What about feelings?
Affected by how, like, what's going on around us, how tired
Yeah, hormones. What I ate for supper last night. Yeah, whatever. So feelings are fickle, right? Facts are solid, and feelings are fickle. Why is it important to know the difference between those two things? Why is it able to be able to determine in our minds the difference between what is true and what I feel?
One's really foolish to make decisions
Yes,
off of.
one's a really bad place to start, right? Now, are feelings all bad? Is that what I'm saying? No, of course not. I think feelings are good gifts from the Lord. They really are. And so we don't want to say, no, we shouldn't have any feeling. I was moved by the worship this morning. I hope that you were as well, moved emotionally. But we have to remember, why were we moved emotionally? It was because we were singing true things, right? So the things that we were singing were true, and they move us emotionally. Okay, our society has thrown off truth and has been taken hostage by feelings, right? All around us. What are some examples of this?
Follow your heart.
Follow your heart. Every Disney, what? Say it again.
Every Disney princess movie.
Yeah, that's right. The every Disney princess movie, or every really Disney, right? Movie, not even a princess. You don't have to be a princess to follow your dreams. Yeah, what else? What's that? Yeah. Yeah, your true self, like find your true self and follow it. How about this one? Even though the truth is that I was born a woman, I feel like a man, so then I should be free to do whatever it takes to become a man. It's feeling based. That is feeling, what I feel as opposed to what is actually true. Or this one, even though the truth is I've entered into a covenant relationship with my husband and have vowed to be faithful, I don't feel like I love him anymore. Besides, I met someone else who turns out to be my soulmate, right? So these are just basic things that are happening all the time, all around us, that are feeling based, not based on truth. And even in the church, we've given way to tuning our hearts to what we feel instead of what we know. So even among us, we do this all the time. Almost daily, women say to me, "I know X, Y, and Z is true, but I feel A, B, and C." So the A, B, and C trumps the X, Y, and Z. And it needs to be the other way around. What we know is true simply must take precedence over what we feel. So, knowing what is true about God, who God is essential in our efforts to take our thoughts captive. We must know what's true about Him and be thinking about what's true about Him and letting that truth affect our feelings and how we make decisions and how and using the truth about God to take our thoughts captive, right? It shapes every aspect of our thought life and affects how we live. What do we think his disposition is towards us? Is he always angry at us? Does he really love us or simply tolerate us? Now, I'm not, when I say these ladies, I want you to not think at the Bible answer level. I want you to think at the knee-jerk level. Like when you think about God, what is your knee-jerk response? Not what you would say if I asked you. Does that make sense? Because we have both of those. At least every girl I've ever sat in a counseling room with has both of those. We have the Bible answer, and then we have this guttural answer that's in there, right? But we need to tune our hearts to what is true about God. Knowing what is true about God is essential to taking our thoughts captive. I went backwards in my note. And what, okay, what, how does personal suffering affect what we think or feel about God? Does he know what's happening and is he really in control of everything? Is this suffering some sort of punishment by God for my sins? And what about all the suffering out there, not just my suffering? How can he really be good in light of it all? What if he really isn't good and sovereign? Why doesn't he just do something if he is? So these are questions too that unbelievers will ask you when you go to evangelize them. So not only do you need this information for yourself, but you need it for others. You need this information for others. Okay. The fall happened. The fall, not the lovely fall that we're hoping is coming, but the big F fall happened because, in part, Eve believed lies about who God is. So, I want to take us back to the beginning. It's kind of like if you're hiking and you get lost, you backtrack, right? You have to go back to where you started. So, let's go all the way, not all the way, but almost all the way back. Look with me at Genesis 3, 1 through 7. I'm going to read it for us. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was there with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Okay, let's just walk through this and see some things. Verse 1b, did God actually say, did he actually say, the tempter comes to Eve and tells her lies about God? This is not a sincere theological discussion, but rather a maneuver to get her to question whether or not obedience to God is a good idea. It's like he's saying, I can't believe that God would really say that. The serpent also distorts God's word. He says any tree in order to emphasize the prohibition and make God seem harsh. So we need to remember, right? There were, I don't know, thousands of trees in the garden, but they could only not eat of one. But he tries to twist that to emphasize the prohibition. Verses 2 and 3, and the woman said, so Eve yields to the temptation to enter the discussion. She focuses on the prohibition rather than the privileges. This is important, y'all. She focuses on the prohibition rather than the privileges. And we do this all the time. We do this all the time. The other trees are mentioned in passing. She focuses on the one she couldn't eat. So, like, if you have kids, right, and you tell them, you can have these donuts, but not these cookies. Which one are they going to want? The cookies, right? Every single time. But they've got these wonderful donuts over here. But they don't want that because you said they couldn't have this. Okay. So the other trees are mentioned in passing. She doesn't even mention the most important tree, right? The tree of life. That was in the midst of the garden that they could eat freely of. And then she adds to the command. What does she add to the command? Yeah. Did God tell them they couldn't touch that tree? No. He said, you can't eat it. So we need to be careful. What has God actually said? It's legalism to add to the commands of God, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous to add to his commands. Okay, then the serpent lies. You will not surely die. We need to remember he's a liar. He's a liar. And in verse 5, he says, God knows. So God is stingy. He won't let you eat of the tree. He is a narcissist. He doesn't want anyone to be as great as he is. God is greedy. He's withholding something really good for you. How could it be bad to know good from evil? So he lies right out to her about God. She believes the lies and she eats. And we've all been paying the price ever since. So how important is it to know who God really is? If it's true, and I think this, I mean, I'm not great at arguments, but I think it's a pretty good argument, and not only just my own, but if it's true that believing lies about God is what, in part, what brought about the fall, then for us, how important is it to know what's true about God?
It's
the matter of life and death. Yeah. Thank you. Yes, absolutely. So how do we know who he is? How do we know who God is? His word, right. He's revealed himself, thankfully, in his word, right? There is a depth of knowledge in the Bible that will protect us from believing lies about who God is. And so I just want to say, like, when we ask each other the question, who is God? Like, we can talk about how we feel, but what we know from God's word must always trump what we feel about him. So a good place to start are with God's attributes. So his attributes are what is true about him. They tell us what he is like. These things are all true about him all the time. He doesn't waver. There's no shadow of turning with him. So you got a handout of the 15 attributes of God. So if you want to take those out, I was going over my notes with my friend Alicia and our other friend Teresa in Canada. And Teresa was like, "You have to give them a handout. They'll never make it." And I was like, "Okay." So then I emailed Melissa a handout. So, okay, so these are just 15 attributes. I would strongly suggest following up with. There's a couple of good little books. Both have the same name, The Attributes of God. One's by A.W. Pink, and the other one's by A.W. Tozer, which is so weird. They have the first initials the same. And they wrote a book with the same name. I don't know if they even knew each other. I don't even know if they were alive at the same time. But anyway, those are really good books. I'm sure there are some more modern ones, but those two are super, super helpful. Do you know of any more modern books on the attributes? Yes.
Like the eight I'll look at the
Okay.
it's really
Okay.
but it's the same.
Okay, we'll share it with you, and then I guess you guys have a group me that you're doing. Okay, we'll share it with you, Melissa, and then you can drop it in there. Yeah. These things are good to even just like do devotionally if you wanted to, just like take one a day or one a week and just sort of meditate and walk through it. We're going to kind of fly through this today just because we don't have a ton of time. But what time? I'm so clueless today. Sorry, y'all. I just feel like a.
Discussion groups start at 11, so we're
Oh,
good.
okay. We're doing good. Okay. Because this morning we're also going to talk about what's true about us and how that helps us, remembering those things help us to take our thoughts captive. So as I go through these 15 attributes, I'm going to describe them. I'm going to give you a verse. And you have the verse already in your handout. And then I'm going to give a thought that maybe could be taken captive by that attribute. But I encourage you to be thinking yourself, like, what thoughts do I struggle with that could be taken captive by this attribute? Does that make sense? Okay, here we go. The first one is God is infinite. He is self-existing and without origin. And Colossians 1:17 says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And then the thought that I think that this helps take captive is his vast greatness helps me to rest in him. He isn't like me or other men who are finite and therefore unable. So God is able because he is infinite. He's able because he is infinite. God is immutable. He has always been who he is, and he never changes. Psalm 102, 25 through 27 says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." So while the earth and we are changeable, and everything around us that we see is changeable, God is immutable. He never changes. And if he never changes, then I can depend on him to keep his word and his promises to me. He is trustworthy. So even when it seems like he's not keeping his promises, you know, those seasons of waiting that we all love so much between the crisis and the fulfillment of the promise to care for us. Like we can rest in the fact that he is immutable and he never changes. Okay, God is self-sufficient. He has no needs. The God, this is Acts 17:24-25, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So have any of you ever been inside a Hindu or a Buddhist temple? No? It's quite remarkable. So I went on a trip to Indonesia, and we went to Indonesia boasts about being a country of, I think, 19 different religions. And so we went to a Hindu temple, and it was terrifying and fascinating at the same time. So there's all these gods all around the top of the temple, but then there were like the main gods down on the floor, and there was a monk who was taking care of the gods. So he would bring them food, he would give them milk, he would bathe them, he would put them to bed. But this is not our God. Our God needs nothing. The stark contrast between a little wooden figurine who needs to be cared for by human hands. This is not our God. He has no needs. He doesn't need me for anything or to do anything. But I am greatly loved by him and welcomed in. So I think that's a really good thing to remember. Like, even for me coming here this weekend and feeling super weak, like, he doesn't need me to do anything. He is at work by his spirit in each one of you. He doesn't need me to do anything, but he welcomes us in because he loves us and he has good works that he's prepared in advance that we should walk in. And that there's a lot of freedom in that, isn't there? Just to show up your real self and see what the Lord would do. So he's self-sufficient. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He can do whatever I ask him. He can do whatever I ask him to do. And we should ask, right? We should be asking. We should keep asking. He can do whatever I ask him. Out of fatherly love and wisdom, he may choose to not do what I ask. He's not a gumball machine. I don't put a quarter in God and get a gumball out. He knows what's best. And out of fatherly love and wisdom, he may say no, but it isn't because he can't. Right? He's able. He's omnipotent. God is good. He is infinitely, unchangingly kind and full of goodwill. Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. I love this one. I love to remember God is good because regardless of how hard and bad my circumstances are, I can rest knowing that somehow my good God will work them together for my good. God's goodness will carry us through all the difficult seasons that he causes us to walk through. And it will hem in our thoughts about him, won't it? It'll hem in our thoughts about him. Okay, God is omnipresent. He is always everywhere. He is always everywhere. Jeremiah 23:23-24 says, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. The thought that this helps me take captive is, no matter how lonely I feel, I am never alone. He is always with me. Loneliness will drive us to some terrible sin. won't it? But the believer is never alone. The Lord God is always with us. Right? God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Remember the form, this is Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. So God knows all the ways I'm hurting. So this is how this takes these, this is how knowing that he knows everything can take a thought captive. He knows that I'm hurting even better than I do. He knows all the wrongs that have been done to me, and he cares about it all. He is all knowing. He knows the things I can't know. This also really helps me a lot. He knows the things I can't know, like the future. Does anyone here ever worry about the future? Y'all don't ever. Over here? Oh, yeah. Okay. Just double checking. Okay. I know everyone's tired this morning, but I know you all worry about the future. So, So he knows the future. He also knows what my friends are thinking about me. Do you ever worry about what your friends think about you? Girls, I'm 62 years old and I still worry about what my friends think about me. Right? God knows what your friends think about you. God knows who will win the next election. He knows everything because he has ordained these things. Right? He has ordained these things. And he's good. So we can trust him. We can rest. We don't have to worry about anything. We shouldn't worry about anything. Worry is actually a sin. Okay. God is wise. He is full of perfect, unchanging wisdom. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. That's Romans 11:33. I can go to him when I need wisdom in any situation. That's James 1:5. So I would just encourage you, especially the younger girls here, that should increase as you get older, not decrease. Going to God for wisdom should increase as you get older, not get less. Getting older does not, it, actually, you should become more aware of your need as you get older. We should be going to him more and more and more as we get older, for more help and more wisdom and more guidance. It's, getting older is not like you automatically know what's right. In fact, if you think you know what's right, you ought to check yourself. Because I know when you get older, listen, I was telling somebody, where's Julie? Julie said to me on the walk down here, you have good boundaries. Isn't that what you said to me? I was like, oh no, maybe too good, you know? So yeah, like we should be increasingly, there is a sense in the Christian life where we want to grow in childlikeness with our Father in heaven. Not like we've got it all together and we know what's right. Yeah. God is wise. He is full of perfect, unchanging wisdom. Wait, did I already talk about this? Yes, I just read this. So sorry, guys. Also, God is generous with his wisdom, and his wisdom in all situations is perfect. So God is faithful. He is infinitely, unchangingly true. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24 says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. I love this. I love these verses. The Lord will never leave me or forsake me. He will never leave me or forsake. No matter how badly I've messed up, he will complete the good work he began in me. He will complete the good work that he began in me. God is gracious. God is infinitely inclined to spare the guilty. So Psalm 103, which also happens to be my favorite, the psalmist says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." Because of Jesus's work on my behalf, God has removed all of my sin. All of my sin. All of your sin. All of the sins that you're ready to talk about, and all the sins you vowed never to talk about, he has removed them all. As far as the east is from the west, he knows how weak I am. He will make a way for me. This is all relating to his gracious nature. He will make a way for me. He remembers what I'm made of and is filled with compassion. God doesn't despise us because we're weak. He uses the weak things to shame the wise. He actually loves it when we delight in our weaknesses, as Paul says, so that the power of Christ can rest upon us. He is gracious. He is gracious. God is merciful. He is infinitely, unchangeably compassionate and kind. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. I am his child because of his mercy, and he will show mercy to me all the days of my life." God is love. God infinitely, unchangingly loves us. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. That's 1 John 4:10. God so loved me that he gave his only son to redeem me. How could it ever be that he would stop loving me? I must not let my circumstances speak louder about God's love for me than I do the cross of Jesus.
That one more time.
I know I was going, I'm coming. Yeah, I'm coming back. Yeah, my friend said, actually, you can see in my notes it says times two right there. My friends were like, "Say that twice." I must not let my circumstances speak louder about God's love for me than I do the cross of Jesus. So I grew up in South Texas on the coast, 50 miles from the coast. And we get hurricanes down there. Anyone ever been through a hurricane? Yeah, really? Where? Okay, so hurricanes are very different from tornadoes. Like, they're lumbering, they're very destructive, but very slow moving, not like a tornado. And in the middle of a hurricane, there's sometimes like even a mile across wide thing called an eye. You've probably seen it on the news, like a satellite. And it's like this giant storm, but there's an eye. And I like to think about that when I'm suffering or when my circumstances are hard. I'm in a hurricane, but I'm in the eye because of the cross. The cross is the eye of the hurricane. It's where I have to go again and again to know God's love for me, his compassion for me. Everything around me is swirling and shaken and unstable, but that is the one safe place that I can go. because on the cross, Christ displayed his great love for us. So Paul would say it this way in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. All of these circumstances, no matter how hard they are, they're nothing compared to our need for a Savior. They're nothing compared to how dead we were before Christ died for us. So our greatest need has been met. And how will not God the Father, how will he not also with Jesus graciously give us all things? God is holy. He is infinitely, unchangingly perfect. This God, his way is perfect. This is Psalm 18:30. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. This evil thing that happened to me. So this is the thought it takes captive. This evil thing that happened did not have its source in God. It's not a source. These evil things are not sourced in him. He is holy, holy, holy. He permitted it to happen since nothing happens apart from his sovereign will. But he is not evil. He is holy. God is glorious. He is infinitely beautiful and great. Isaiah 33:17 says, your eyes will behold the king and his beauty. They will see a land that stretches far. This earth I live in is marred by sin and sadness. It's marred by sin and sadness. But this isn't all there is. We have to live, gosh, I wish I had known this when I was younger or thought more about it when I was younger, but we have to live with an eye towards eternity. We have to live with an eye towards eternity. One day, this is not all there is. It feels very present and very real, but it isn't all there is. One day, all the redeemed will see the King in his beauty. And we will not regret all of our obediences, all of our hard obediences. We will, when we see him, we will not be sorry for all the things we cut off and gouged out and gave up and left behind and forsook and all the family we had to walk away from and all the hard marriages we stay in, all of the things, we will not regret those when we see him. We will not regret them. Okay. I think we need a seventh inning stretch. So if everybody wants to stand up and stretch a little bit, then we'll go into who we are. Maybe you grab, I don't know if there's any coffee, but maybe some water. How's everybody doing? Y'all look a little sleepy from where I'm standing. I mean, I'm just saying.
I don't know if like, I miscounted, but I only counted 14.
Oh, no. Yeah, I'm terrible with math.
Okay.
It probably is only 14.
Missing.
Yeah, no, no, you're great. No, it probably was only 14.
What was the name of the book you said about depression?
Oh, yeah. I'll have Melissa drop it in the group me, but it's Spiritual Depression. Depression. Spiritual depression, its causes and its cure.
I was feeling guilty that we're sitting and you're standing.
Oh, I'm good. Here, I'm in a
chair.
Oh, you're sweet. I'm good. I'm real. It's better for, thank you. It's better for me to stand. I think I would start to fall asleep if I sat down.
I could always back up and sit on.
Yeah, that's true. I'm going to write the name of the. That's the name of the author.
Okay. I can probably just get it on Amazon.
Oh, yeah. It's on Amazon. I buy it on there all the time. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Yeah. You're welcome.
Take a break. You've been working hard.
Oh, no. I'm hoping everyone will come back quick.
Oh, okay.
Yes. Perfect. Okay.
Okay. As soon as you get your coffee, we're going to start making our way back to our seats. if you girls want to go ahead and take a seat. Hillary is working her magic back there. This is delicious, by the way. Thank you so much. Yes, so good. Okay, so we're going to pick back up again. The first part of this morning, we were talking about who God is and how knowing who he is helps us to take our thoughts captive. It's foundational for us knowing how to take our thoughts captive. And so I think it would really be good if you have some time this afternoon to take that attribute sheet that I gave you. Oh, and by the way, there's only 14. Alice, is it Allison? Yeah, Allison. Oh, there are definitely more, but I didn't mean to lie. So there's like, this is how good I am with math. There's like, I say 15, there are actually 14 on the sheet. So, but it might be good to read over those at some point and just think about your own thoughts. Like, what are some lies that you're tempted to believe or And what are some of the attributes on the sheet that would really help you to take those lies captive, to really fight those lies? yeah, and I know that feelings are really hard to fight. They really are. And I know how true feelings can feel. But the good news is, y'all, it's like we're getting ready to go through the truth about who we are, those of us who know Christ. And it's so kind of the Lord to actually change us so that we can actually believe that these things are true about him. And so that's what we're going to talk about now. So knowing our identity is essential to taking thoughts captive. Knowing our identity. Now, nowadays, there's a lot of talk about identity, right? So what are some ways that we talk about identity? Yeah. That's exactly right. That's a super common one, right? Like if I were to ask you, Allison, tell me about yourself. What would you say?
Yeah.
What would you say? Like if you were to tell me about yourself, what is some of the first things we say?
I'm a mom.
You're a mom. Yeah, you're a mom. You're a wife, right? How many kids do you have? Okay. You, and then, do you work outside the home?
I'm a stay-at-home mom.
You're a stay-at-home mom. Yeah. Did you go to college?
Yes.
Yeah. What did you grad?
I'm a black belt. There you go.
Oh. Look out. So Allison's my new best friend. Okay. So when we think about identity, like these are the things that we think about immediately, right? But are those really our truest identity? Are those things our truest identity? No. And why is that important? Why is it important that Allison doesn't believe that? Now, those things are true about her. They are, but they're not the truest thing about her. Why is that important that she know that?
That's the foundation.
Yeah. Those things are on top of the foundation, right? And so that's right. That is right.
Those things aren't guaranteed to always be there,
right? No. Those things will all pass away, right? So you'll always be a mom, right? But one day your daughter, is that right?
Yeah.
Son. One day your son will grow up. He'll still be your son, but the relationship will be very different. And if you build your identity on that, what happens to your identity? Yeah, like, oh no, now what am, who am I now, right? So anything that's true about us, that's on top of the foundation of our truest identity, those things are great and oftentimes gifts from the Lord, but those things are also changeable, right? Those things are also changeable. And then as you get older, right? So you're a black belt now, but I mean, yeah, I don't know. Like when you get to be 70, I don't know. Will you still be able, you'll probably still be pretty tough. You're getting a good start. So do you see what I'm saying? Like anything we build our identity on, we see this all over our culture, right? What about women who are beautiful and that becomes their identity? What do they do when they start getting older?
Plastic surgery.
Yeah, plastic surgery. And the sad part about it is that they end up not even looking like themselves anymore. And so, yeah, so I think like our identity has to be more foundational. It has to go deeper than those things. Those things are all fine. I think it's super cool to be a black belt. I would love to be a black belt. But we can't build our identity on those things. And if our identity is built on those things, then when it comes to taking thoughts captive, we're going to stumble all over the place, right? So if, okay, let's just give an example. If my identity is built on what I look like, right? And my whole life, my identity is built on what I look like. And then as I age, then I start thinking things like, I'm less valuable. I am invisible. I don't have anything to contribute. I'm just, these are lies that come into me because, as I get older, right? Are those things true though? No, right? And even if I am invisible to the whole world, I'm not invisible to my Father in heaven. Do you understand how these things, do you see the importance of these things? It's just so, so important. Okay, so what we're gonna do now is we're gonna talk through, I think you have the, do you have this too? Oh, yes. My friends are wise. Okay, so we're going to look through these things, and I'm going to do the same thing as we go through, where I'm going to read the verse, talk about the identity or what's true about us, and then talk about a thought. And I'll just let y'all know, like, these thoughts are mine, most of them, these wrong thoughts. So if you have wrong thoughts, you're in good company, right? Okay. So the first one is, we are chosen in Christ and predestined for adoption. So this is Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So this is true. This is like foundational identity, so that when I feel rejected by others, I can remember that God loves me and chose me and predestined to adopt me before the foundation of the world. He set his love on me before the world even came into being. That's a huge comfort, and it keeps me from sinning, right? It keeps me from doing things that I might would do to be included, right? It keeps me from, so maybe these friends are doing this thing, and maybe I feel rejected by them, and maybe I'm tempted to do what they're doing in order to feel included. But then I can remember, no, God loves me. I'm included. He, the God of the universe, chose me. And so I can say no to sin. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. We are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Okay, I just want to ask you something. How new is new? How new is new? I mean, it's completely new. Do you see the Genesis language here? Behold, the new has come. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When thoughts of past sins haunt me, I can remember that my old self has been crucified with Christ, and I am now a new creation. I am now a new creation. We have a new heart. Ezekiel 11:19 says, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. This is a new covenant promise that God made all the way back in Ezekiel, that he would give his people a new heart that loved to obey him. So even though I feel the pull of my flesh, which I often do in certain ways, particularly when I'm driving, I feel the pull of my flesh. I have a new heart that loves to obey the Lord. Yes.
Both of these, new creation and new heart, kind of feel like I'm just playing a game. Like it doesn't feel real because I see myself sinning again. And so it feels like I'm doing this like mind game.
Yeah.
Of telling myself something. It doesn't really feel true, but it's just to say it's true, hope it comes true. Can you flesh that out for me?
Well, I mean, I think that's right. I mean, I think there is a sense in which we're not going to feel it. Our flesh is fickle. Right. And so it's not a mind game, but it is a taking of thoughts captive. So you're believing what God says is true above what you think and feel. So God is saying these things about you, Julie, you're not playing a game with yourself. God is coming in from above and by his spirit saying that these things are true about you. And yeah, it's a lot of work. And I don't know, because I don't know your thoughts. I think it might help to just repent of believing the lie that this is a game, right? Like some kind of mind game. It's not. It's what God says is true. And in time, I think we can exercise that muscle, right? That spiritual muscle to actually, remember the guy that said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief? I think it's sort of the same thing. Like, I do believe these things, but I see a lot of unbelief in there. And so, God, would you grow my faith that these things are true so that I wouldn't be tempted to feel like I'm playing a mind game? Does that make sense? Yeah, that helps. So that helps me a lot because sometimes I do feel that way. Like, I was walking yesterday and I was praying about this. And sometimes when I pray, I'm like, who am I talking to? You know, like, am I just like making this stuff up or whatever? But I think that's when we need to take our thoughts captive and we can never, ever forget that we are fallen. And we're going to talk about this in the next session, how our flesh is an enemy and how we have an enemy, the devil, and how we have an enemy, the world, that wants to keep us from thinking all these true things and letting these true things take our thoughts captive. Yeah, but you're not alone in that, sister. Like, that is a constant, like, battle, right? But I do think that as we set our hand to the fight, that in time it's more normal. Does that make sense? Yeah, yeah, thanks. Good question. That's a really good question. Thank you. Okay. New creation, new heart. We just can never forget how bad the battle is. We just can't. Like we have real enemies. So we're going to talk about that next time. Okay. We have died to sin. Romans 6:6 says this, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So my old self is dead to sin, so I no longer need to give in to temptation. That is true. So when temptation comes, I'm not doomed to giving in to it. I'm not doomed. Now, I may still give in to it. For me personally, anger, like giving full vent to my anger, is a huge sin struggle that I have. And it's been a long time since I've done this, but the other day I burned down the whole car with my mom and my husband in it. Like there was nothing left. It was bad. Not really burned down. Some people are looking at me like, what did she do? May they rest in peace. For real, I just gave full vent to my anger. Something happened. I was in the car with my mom and my dad. My husband, my mom and my husband. And something my husband did, like, and I just gave full vent to my anger. I just decimated him, and she got caught in the backlash. Yeah, which is terrible. It's horribly sinful. But my point is that even though I'm dead to that sin, like I have been crucified with Christ and yet I live, sometimes I still give way to that. But I don't have to. There was a very real choice to be made in that moment, and I chose poorly. Does that make sense? Yeah. Oh, we were in the car. Yeah. We were in the car together. Oh, well, I mean, maybe. I can't even remember. I was so busy screaming and yelling. I don't know what I did. I was sad that I was driving because it was very dangerous, you know? But yeah, my poor mom, like after I repented my husband, then we had to go to her together to repent to her. Like lots of repair had to be done. So I'm not proud of that. When I laugh about it, I'm not laughing because I'm proud. I'm just using it as an example. Like of this, we have died to sin. In that moment, I could have made a different choice. That's my point. I could have, because I have a new heart, right? And I'm a new creation. And because of all these other things that are true about me, I could have made a different choice, but I didn't. I gave in to my flesh. Yeah, I gave full vent to my anger. I did not burn down the car. But I can be like a flamethrower, which is unfortunate. Okay. Glad we got that cleared up. Okay. Okay, back to what's true about us. We have Christ living within us. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love this. If you were to read this verse in context, you see Paul shifting from the we language, the inclusive language, and he brings it in to a very personal statement. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's really beautiful. Remembering that Christ lives in me and loves me enables me to say no to my old ways of living. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The Spirit dwelling in me is a constant source of comfort in trial and strength in temptation. I am not alone in my battle to take my thoughts captive. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are God's people. I love this so much. 1 Peter 2:9-10 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We belong to God. Our identity is now his people. We are the people of God. We are beloved. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. God is not angry at us or about to pour his wrath out on us. We are beloved by him. So I don't know, like, maybe you are someone who thinks that about God, that he's some sort of traffic cop God, always waiting for you to mess up, or that he's always angry at you and you're always trying to earn his love. But the truth is that you are, if you are in him, you are beloved. You are greatly loved. We are God's workmanship, created for good works. That's Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is so beautiful to me. My life is not meaningless or trivial. Anyone here ever tempted to think that your life is meaningless or trivial? Yeah, right? So for you young moms, what are you doing all day long? Wiping butts. Wiping butts, wiping noses, wiping, always wiping. Right? Like, it's so true, right? And so just feels so trivial. It's like, how is this accomplishing anything? But that's, God has prepared good works in advance that we should walk in them. So all the wiping is all a good work that God has prepared in advance that you should walk in. This is a glorious thing that you are doing. This is a good work that God has given you to do. It's glorious. And nobody, listen, if our moms hadn't done all the wiping, we wouldn't be here, right? Like, I don't think you'd survive childhood if you never get wiped, right? So what you're doing is a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. And so whatever our hand finds to do, whatever God gives us to do, it's not meaningless or trivial. It's good and it's glorious. And because he gave it to us, like, isn't that great? We don't have to come up with our own good works. He prepared those things in advance that we should walk in them. And then guess what? We get rewarded for that. That's so nuts, right? He's like, okay, here you are. You're really not great, but I'm going to give you this good work to walk in. I'm going to save you. I'm going to make you new. And then I'm going to give you these really good works to walk in. And then after you walk in them by my power, then when you get to heaven, I'm going to give you a reward for that. Okay. Okay. That's crazy. And that does not fit our world system, our thinking. There's so many ways that we can go off the rails with in bad thinking here. But what I just said is true. That is how God is. That is true. Okay. My life is not meaningless. It's laden with purpose. Do you have to see the purpose today? Do you have to see how meaningful your life is today to believe it's meaningful? Do you have to see it in 10 years? No. Do you have to see it in 20 years, 50 years? Do you have to see it? No. When you get to heaven, you'll get to see it. Won't that be glorious? All the hard that you're giving yourself to every day, right? When you get to heaven, you will see it. It's wonderful. Like, he rewards us in heaven for all the hard we give ourselves to. He's amazing. Okay. So in conclusion, how are we doing on time? Oh, good. So in conclusion, knowing who God is and who we are essential to taking our thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. So this is what we've been doing as we've worked through these two lists. I do encourage you to take both lists, like I was saying. At some point, give yourself 10, 15 minutes, look through them again and think, what lie do I regularly struggle with that one of these things would help me take captive? We'll do a deeper dive into these things in session four. And then in our next session, we're going to talk about the enemies that we have that try to keep us from taking our thoughts captive, from believing these truths. Okay. That's it. I'm going to pray for us. Are we singing?
Yes, we
are. Oh, wonderful. Okay, well, I'm going to pray real quick, and then we can do that. Father, I thank you so much again for this time. I thank you for these sisters. I thank you that these things are true about you and about us because of what you have done. God, would you help us to remember these things? And then, Lord, where there is unbelief, and there is unbelief in all of us, would you give us more faith, Father? We pray these things all in your Son's name. Amen.